We are going to be in Acts again, except we're gonna be reading the very first verse of the passage, 4:32, and then actually we're gonna be flipping over to Philippians chapter 2. Kind of need to go in a different direction this morning. I kept getting to that first verse that we're gonna read. Let me turn to it here, and I couldn't really get beyond it this week, so I had to change my plans. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4 says this. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And before we get to Philippians, I guess I couldn't get beyond that verse because it seems so just incredible, I think, just to picture that everyone came together, that they had such, that they were one of heart and soul, and that they shared everything they had, that a group of people, strangers or people that aren't connected by blood, would come together and take their hard-earned money with whatever it is that they do, and that they would share their things with one another seems just so wild to me. I think sometimes I read things in the Bible and I'm just like, oh, that sounds like a nice ideal, but it's not, you know, it's just supposed to be some nice thing we hear, not something that we think, like, did they actually live this out? Did they really do what it says? And how in the world did they do that? I think those commercials come to mind, those terrible low-budget commercials where they talk, I think it's for like credit sharks or like title loans, where they say, it's my money and I want it now. Like, that's the attitude I think of so often when it comes to people. And it's incredible to think that anyone, even some Christians, could have this kind of attitude toward one another. And it just got me thinking, how in the world is this possible? How did they do this? And from there, I just started thinking about that this week. And so that's when I went over to Philippians chapter 2. And so I'm going to read verse 2 and go through 11. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What an incredible passage. Sometimes I wonder if I even need to get up here and speak. We just need to read the Bible sometimes in church together and just let it speak for itself. But what an incredible passage. Some say that, especially the part there that Paul quotes from, may be like one of the earliest hymns that the church sung together as they remembered and talked about who Christ was. You know, right before we get to these verses in Philippians, we read about how Paul writes to this church. This is a church that he founded, that he more or less, like I said, yeah, founded. And he's saying to them, I know that you all are suffering for the faith. I know you're suffering for the faith like I am suffering. Paul's writing this while he's in prison. He's in prison for the faith, for preaching the word. And so he's talking to them about their common bond of suffering that they have, as well as the common bond that they have as being brothers and sisters in Christ, of having that connection. And he's thinking of them, and as pastors do, he wants to take comfort in knowing that his work is doing well. He wants to take comfort in hearing how they are and seeing what kind of church are they. And so he wants to encourage them. He says in verse 2, be of the same mind. Have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, be united together. Be united together. He says in verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, do nothing from a place of vainglory, of selfish ambition, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, I don't know why I'm having trouble with that word this morning, but to the interests of others. In other words, he's saying, bring me joy and bring God joy by practicing humility in the church. Practice humility as a church. I think sometimes we struggle to know what humility really is. I think he's saying, first of all, that we don't always have to think alike on all things. He's not saying you have to be conformed to the same preferences or ideas about things other than the major things of the faith. The central importance of things like the authority of Scripture or the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus or salvation through faith. He's saying those have to be the same, but you don't have to be everyone having the same preferences and things like that. I think he's talking more about how we treat one another. I think he's talking more about how we treat one another. And he says, treat one another with humility, which doesn't mean being walked over. I think a lot of times we equate being humble with letting someone just do whatever they want, whenever they want, and you just letting it happen. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying don't allow yourself or your ideas or your thoughts to be treated as unimportant or meaningless. Because I think Paul very clearly thinks that everyone, as I preached and talked about last week, everyone has potential for great things and has something to offer the church. I look out and I see all of you all here and I just think about all that you bring to this church and to one another. And so he's saying, being humble is not being walked over or thinking that you have nothing to offer. That's more being timid. That's acting out of a place of fear rather out of a sense of something greater. Desmond Tutu once said, humility is the recognition that your gifts are from God, and this lets you sit relatively loosely to those gifts. Humility allows us to celebrate the gifts of others, but it does not mean that you have to deny your own gifts or shrink from using them. So I want us to remember that. Don't shrink from using your gifts out of a sense of being humble. That's not what it's talking about. Because being timid comes from a place of fear within us, while humility actually comes from a place of active confidence. It's a confidence that we have from within. And when we practice humility, it means stopping and examining your hearts and the motives in which we speak and act. It means we need to all spend a healthy amount of time being mindful of our own emotions and our own thoughts and our own motives that we have. We need to watch how we think about ourselves and how we think about others here in the church. You know, the most emotionally healthy people that I know aren't people that have it all together, but they're the people that recognize how important it is to do some kind of self-examinations from time to time, to consider why certain comments may or may not have set me off or set themselves off, or why they feel the way that they feel. The most emotionally healthy people I know take that time to think about what makes them fulfilled or why they're feeling not very content. They take that time to look within. Paul says, don't do anything with self-centered pursuits. You can pursue things in the church, and we should pursue things in the church. If you are talented or gifted in one area, you need to be using that gift. But we need to make sure that when we use our gifts, we're not doing it to puff ourselves up, but that we're doing it for others. He also says in humility, value others above yourselves and look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And that's not a typo. I had to read it a couple times to make sure. Value people greater than yourselves. Value people greater than yourselves and look not to your own interests, but to that of others. And to me, this doesn't mean that I go around thinking that Polly Harbison is better than me in all areas. She gives me that look. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we go around thinking that, everyone else in this church is better than me. But what it means is that we go around thinking that I need to make sure that I can do whatever I can to make sure that I lift them up in some way. I go around thinking not about what I can do, what the church can make it all about me, but I go around thinking, how can I make time for Polly? How can I make sure that I think of her as someone I need to stop and listen to give her the time that I might want to be spending doing other things? But in a church, we have to make a practice of regarding others in the best light possible and putting their needs ahead of our own. And so this means we practice serving one another. We practice giving each other the benefit of the doubt. It means we practice going to one another if we've had a conflict and listening to one another and taking time to think about what they're saying and see things from other people's points of view. And this applies not just to our friends, not just to those we get along with, but to everybody in the church. Jesus said, what good is it if you love those that love you back? But instead, love those that are your enemies. That is so key. And I know that this is a challenge for us in the church. I know how difficult it is for me sometimes to feel that way, especially if we've all had a long week at work or at home and things are piling up. And I understand that. I understand how hard humility really is. It's difficult, not just sometimes, but for me at least, it's difficult or impossible all the time. And it takes a reworking of our hearts and how we see ourselves. Because earlier I said it's not a passive way of being. It's something, it's a gift that we have to give others and offer to others. And in order to offer something to others, you have to have something yourselves to offer them. You know, if you want to be a generous person with your money, it generally helps to have some money to give, does it not? You can't offer the wealth that you don't have. And so I think in the same way, in order to practice humility, in order to value others greater than yourselves, in order to give them the benefit of the doubt, you have to have some sort of inner wealth about who you are so that you can offer things to others without being crushed by them. To look to the needs of others over your own, you have to have some sort of spiritual or emotional wealth to be able to offer them. And we all know that the opposite of humility is pride. That we all look for things to build up our own egos or to validate what we do or what we say or who we are, our sense of self, to fill up our inner wealth on things. When we do well at work or when we have a good moment in with our family or something, we like to fill ourselves up with that. And that's good until maybe something happens and we get torn down once again. We like to be perceived as being smart or funny or wise or by being right on things. And when someone challenges or something challenges the way that we validate or build up our egos, it can spark our defensiveness. It can spark us to want to push back on that person or that thing. You know, for example, I think about how if my entire identity was wrapped up being a good preacher, and I left here and got home and I had 16 text messages from you all telling me how bad my sermon was. Please don't get any ideas. You know, how that might be crushing to me if everything I was wrapped up in that. And so the question I have for us is, what is it that is at the core of your heart? What is it that's at the core of yourself that you find your own sense of value, your own sense of worth in? Is it something that you do? Is it who you are as a church member or as a parent or as someone at work? Or is it maybe, is it the way in which you consider yourself to be a good, upstanding person? What is your main source of pride? And I mean that not in a negative sense, but also in a good sense. You know, our world is telling us constantly to prove to others that we are somebody, that we are somebody. And so where we get our source of inner wealth really matters. And that's why I love that passage that Paul refers to in Philippians. How he talks about Jesus here. And he tells the people, he says, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let your attitude be that as the same as Christ Jesus. And I want to read again 6 through 8. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, the word humility comes from the Latin word for soil. And so I love that because when we think about Christ, Christ needs to be the one who grounds us, who grounds our sense of ourself and gives us our inner wealth. And what we see in this passage is that when we see that Jesus, who having everything, he shared everything with God, he came to this earth and he came in humble origins. You know, he grew up, first of all, he was born in a manger to a poor family. He didn't even have a hospital. I mean, he was born in the worst set of circumstances. He didn't come as a man. He came as a baby who grew up, who had to work for a living with his family. And then when he started his ministry, we see that his whole life was as a servant to the poor and the needy. That he didn't do anything out of selfish ambition or vanity, but he considered others better than himself, looking to their needs over his own. But most of all, he humbled himself. He became obedient to God and that he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He gave his pride, his ego, his sense of self over to God completely, and God allowed it to be crushed on the cross. And remember, as I talked about last week, a death on the cross wasn't just to kill you. It was to humiliate you. It was to hold you up as an example of someone that was just worthless, as someone who tried to stand up against the empire and who was crushed. Why would Jesus do this? Why would God send him in this way? Why would he live among us in this manner? Why would he give himself for us in this way? You know, over in the book of John, we read about how Jesus said to the people, he said, "No one takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me." And if you were there that day when he was crucified, you might not think that. You might think to yourself, this man was killed. This happened to him. But Jesus said to the people, "I lay down my life for you. No one does that except for me." He was saying, "I have everything, but I am choosing to, in love, submit myself to God because I love my people so much. Because I see in my people something that can be redeemed and something that is good and something that is valuable." Jesus knew that no matter what happened to him, he had his value deep within him and who God said he was. And the question for us today is, do you place your own value there? Do you find in yourself that blessing of God that this is my beloved daughter or this is my beloved son who brings me great joy? Is that where you find your hope and your pride and who you are? Do you find it there? Or do you find it constantly being challenged by other people, challenging your authority or challenging your sense of self? I hope this morning that we would learn that Jesus teaches us that humility is an active gift that we offer others. That every time we decide to look after someone else above ourselves, we do so out of a sense of knowing who we are and also seeing in them the same vision that Jesus sees when he looks out on us from the cross. And the good news is that as we see that Jesus was resurrected, that as we see, we have that same hope that that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when that happens, we won't be looking down at each other or up at each other. Everyone will be looking up together in Christ. We will see our true identity as it really is, not based on any sort of sense of greatness or lack of greatness that the world has to offer, but truly as God's people. I hope and I pray this week that before we look and we tackle that passage in Acts about how they shared their things, that we would first look within ourselves and think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in this sanctuary and think about how can we challenge one another to think better about them? How can we pray about them in ways in which are uplifting and positive? How can we go to that person that maybe we're having trouble with right now and treat them as someone that Jesus gave his life for, someone of great intrinsic value? My challenge to you this week is to think about, let's just say five. Well, let's just go with five people in this church. I want you to choose five people in this church, and I really want to prefer it to be people that aren't your best friends in here. Think of five people in this church and think about who they are and pray for them. Think about the gifts that they have. Think of a way that you have noticed them being a blessing to you or to someone else. And I want you to use that as motivation to go to God and to talk to them and to, in humility, raise them up in your own life. Raise them up in your own heart and treat them in a way that is positive. And maybe even go so far as send them a text if you do that. Send them a phone call. Maybe pull them aside at First Wednesday dinner and say, you know what, I've been praying for you this weekend, and I just want you to know that I've noticed this about you, and it brings me great joy, as it did Paul one day. Let's spend our time this week thinking about who we are in Christ, thinking about what Jesus has done for us, and then let that be the motivation that we have to treat one another in the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now praying that that you would forgive us. We come to you now confessing that it is really difficult sometimes to just be a part of the church and to love one another. God, it's amazing to think in the first church in the book of Acts, Lord, about how they were so willing to come together and share their things. And God, I was so moved by that this week to discover, how do we do that? And Lord, as we see this morning, we get a glimpse of who you are. That while you had everything, while you had every reason to present yourself as greater or as deserving of more, you did not think of your status as something to be grasped and held onto and lorded over, but instead you wanted to give that to the people around you. And God, we thank you so much that we are the recipients of that. God, that you look into our lives and see people who are worth sacrificing for. That you look within us and see us as people that you are willing to give your life for, people willing that you want to transform and make new. God, we don't have that in of ourselves. God, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. But because of what Jesus has done for us, Lord, you deem us as your beloved family. And so, God, help us to have those same eyes. Help us to have that same heart as we look on one another. As we take time to examine our own motives and thoughts and the things that bothers us and come to you in healing, Lord, that we might see one another as greater than ourselves and to see their needs as worthy of our time and attention. God, help all of us, especially here in leadership, to do that, to model what that looks like as pastors and elders and leaders in this church, especially. We love you and thank you for Jesus above everything. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. My invitation this morning, I've kind of gave it already, but I gave you your homework this week to go and to think about our church and to think about the people in our church and to choose five people to maybe give a little extra prayer or thought to this morning. So I want to encourage you to do that this week. Otherwise, I want you to spend this time. I encourage you to spend this time responding to God as needed. Maybe there's something in that passage that spoke to you. Maybe it was something that I said or something in the music or anything that was shared this morning. Respond as God leads you. Come forward and pray if you'd like. Pray in your pew or simply worship the Lord who thinks so highly of you.